Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we confess it every week that we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. And it's noteworthy that we say that we believe in this thing, because the fact that the church is one and undivided has to be an article of faith. Because when we use our eyes and look around at what we can see, Christ's church seems anything but united. Denomination after denomination has arisen, all claiming to proclaim the truth. And then where one truth contradicts another, rather than digging into God's word and trying to figure out which is trustworthy, we are much more willing to resign ourselves and say, well, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe, and let's just agree to disagree. I mean, it's easier, isn't it? It takes work to dig into God's word. And so, humanly speaking, Christ's church seems to be marked more by division than unity. But this is really nothing new. I mean, sometimes it's tempting to think that if only we could return to the early church, right, where there weren't all of these denominations and everyone was simply Christian, well, then things might be better. We seem to have this glamorous view of the early church as if division were nowhere to be found. But all you have to do is read the scriptures to know that this is not the case. Sure, there may not have been a plethora of denominations like we have now, but that does not mean that there were no divisions. Just read Corinthians or Galatians, or even this text from Ephesians. For it's precisely division in Christ's church, in his early church, that causes Paul to write what he writes to the Ephesians in our epistle reading this morning. Remember, in the infant church, perhaps one of the greatest divisions in the body of Christ was the relationship between Christians who had formerly been Jewish and those who had formerly been pagan. Paul has to address this issue in a few places because the tendency was for this stratification to be created. So the formerly Jewish Christians at least had, as part of their history, the one true God who had called them, made them his own people, chosen them, which is far more than those who were formerly pagan could say. And so there was this idea that the Gentile Christians, in order to be truly Christian, well, they had to do what the Jewish Christians had done. Submit to the Mosaic law. Observe certain feast days. Be circumcised, and so forth. And if the Gentile Christians didn't do these things, well, it was thought they weren't really God's people. At least not as much as those other ones. I mean, just read Galatians if you want to read more about that. But when you read this text from Ephesians, on the surface of it, with this being the context, it doesn't really seem very applicable to us. I mean, in the 5 years that I've been here at Grace, I have yet to deal with formerly Jewish Christians looking down upon formerly pagan ones. It's just not an issue that we deal with. And we can even be more specific. Paul speaks about this dividing wall of hostility, which is probably a reference to an actual physical wall in the temple that had been built to separate the Gentiles out of the rest of the temple, to keep them out. And that wall, by the way, was never commanded in God's law. It was put there when Herod rebuilt the temple. So in some ways, this text kind of doesn't seem to apply to us. However, just because we aren't dealing with the exact same issue that Paul talks about doesn't mean that this text has nothing to say. So if we could maybe broaden it out and look generally at what Paul is saying here, maybe we could put it like this. That unity in the church is not created by us. Unity in the church is not created by us. And that's something that is incredibly relevant. I would venture to guess that if you asked most people what unites Christ's church together, the majority of them would probably give an answer that grounds our unity somehow in us. So that the church maybe is seen as nothing more than a community of like-minded individuals. We share the same values, maybe, and that's what joins us together. Maybe some people think it's that it's our mutual love for Jesus that joins us all together. And so how popular, then, is the sentiment that really we should just ignore all of our differences? That we should strive to have this man-made unity by finding the lowest common denominator of agreement and then asserting that and then celebrating that unity. And the intention behind that is good, I suppose. Division is not to be desired in Christ's church, and we shouldn't encourage it. However, division in the church is not something that is fixed by us. Unity is not made by us. Back in 1854, there was this movement in Europe called the Prussian Union. It was an attempt by the government to bring together, to unite the Reformed Christians and the Lutheran Christians under one confession, so that they would be required to use one another's liturgies, call one another's pastors, and overlook the points where their confessions were obviously in contradiction. Well, on September 20th, they held this massive gathering. 2,000 men gathered, both Reformed and Lutherans, and they celebrated the unity that they had in the Augsburg Confession of all things, the Lutheran Confession of Faith. And those who were present, they describe it as this gripping moment in church history. 2,000 men coming together and saying, yes, we all believe the same thing. We're on the same page. Only 8 men raised their hands in opposition. When it was over, they stood and they sang, now thank we all our God. And anyone looking on from the outside might have thought this was one of the most important moments in the history of the church. There was just one problem. Those raising their hands in agreement on both sides were some of the most famous theologians of the day, and everyone knew, it was no secret, that these men who were raising their hands, celebrating their unity, in all of their theological writings, had spoken directly against one another in their confessions. They were raising their hands, claiming a unity in a confession they had spent their careers arguing about. It was no secret that these guys were not united, and they had no intention of changing their preaching and teaching, but that didn't seem to matter. This was a time to celebrate unity, or at least the appearance of it, and that was good enough. Well, Lutheran theologian Hermann Sasse reflects upon the whole thing, and in his way of writing, he concludes that the whole thing was just ridiculous. Nothing more than a show. Who were they fooling but themselves? And he puts it really well when he says this. Listen to this. The most celebrated moments in the history of the church can also be her most untruthful. And the most untruthful hours are those in which man is willing to lie not only to himself, but to others, and even to God the Lord. And listen, in claiming a unity that in reality does not exist. Later he says that lie is the death of man. You see, man-made unity, whether it's Jews requiring Gentiles to keep the law, or whether it's us simply ignoring division and then making up unity for ourselves, all man-made unity is no unity at all. It's purely fluid. It's subject to the whims and emotions of those who create it, and so it's about as solid as shifting sand. It doesn't come by majority vote. It doesn't happen because we all simply love Jesus or one another. Unity is not agreeing to disagree. It doesn't originate in us, but rather unity, Paul would teach us, is actually one of Christ's promises. The unity of the church is a promise given by Christ. See, if we want to answer the question, what unites Christ's church, then just look at this text. Paul gives a very clear answer. That which unites Christ's church is not a what, it's a who. And that who is not you, and it's not me, it is not our mutual love for Jesus, it is not finding the lowest common denominator of agreement, it is not our bald assertion that we are united. No, that the who that unites us, of course, is Jesus. And how does he unite us? Well, Paul says that too. It is in his flesh, in the shedding of his blood, that we are now in Christ. We are united. You see, Paul's point here is quite interesting. He doesn't say that one group has been incorporated into the other group. So it's not that the Gentiles have been made part of the Jews, and it's not that the Jews have been made part of the Gentiles. No, the gospel that he proclaims is that Christ takes them both, who equally need his saving work, and he makes them his bride. He takes both and puts them in himself. You see, this is the gospel, that he has taken those who are far, both Gentiles and Jews, and brought them near through his death and resurrection. He has made them one, and that is a promise even for you. You see, when Christ was crucified on the cross, all of your sin, along with all of its symptoms and its consequences, all of it was nailed there with him. Your enmity against, your warring with, your despising of God, all of it was thrust into the flesh of Christ, inflicting fatal wounds upon him so that you would live eternally. Even the sin of striving to create our own unity. See, not only is your sin against God punished in the flesh of Christ, but so also is your sin against one another. Christ's promise is that you are reconciled not only to God, but also to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you are all precisely that in Christ. So, dear friends, let us not reach back into the wounds of Jesus and pull out the hostility and division that he has crucified in his flesh. That means that we don't live under the illusion of unity by simply agreeing to disagree. That means that we do not simply sweep our disagreements under the rug, but instead we face them head on as brothers and sisters in Christ. We talk about them under the Word of God, and we love one another in all of it. And so where there is division, may we always return to the Word of God so that he might grant us repentance and by his grace also give us his forgiveness. So I'd like to close with Paul's words here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two and make peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.